Today is the January 14th, 2018 meeting of Hope Bible Church of Tampa. Steve Hogan's message is The Blessing of Being Holy.
Good morning. Good to see you all on this day. Florida's getting a little bit of a winter, is that right? Y'all like this, right? It's good. You know, I think there'll be plenty of warm days ahead, so let's enjoy these few cool days that we have. It's great to see you on this day. The subject we're covering today is the most important one. We're talking about the subject of holiness, the holiness of God and the holiness of his people, the Christians. In the Hebrew, we read that the word holiness is defined as set apart, as unique, as distinct, as different. And we know that God is like that. He is way, way, way different, way set apart from everything else. For he is our creator, he is our Lord, he is perfect, and he is eternal, and there is no one like him, there is nothing like him. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 89. Verses I believe we've looked at before, but appropriate here, talking about the holiness of God. Psalm 89, verses 6 through 8. Just holiness is not used here, but it is defined. Verse 6, we read, "Who in the skies is comparable to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty is like the Lord? A great God, greatly feared in the council of the holy ones, and awesome above all those who are around him. O Lord, God of hosts, who is like you, O mighty Lord, your faithfulness also surrounds you." So we understand the Holy One is among the holy ones. But another major aspect of God's holiness is that he is pure, that he is sinless, that he is perfect. It says in Habakkuk 1:13, he is too pure to look at evil. But it's not just that God doesn't sin. It's not just that he doesn't do anything wrong, but he does everything right. The best example, and I've shared this in the past, but it is such a good example, I'll share it again, of holiness is the example of a garden. And a garden is holy in two aspects. You all know what a garden is. It's a piece of land that's holy, number one, and that's set apart. It's distinct. In our backyard, on the west side of the house, I have a little, it's about a 5 by 8 foot piece of land. It's got a little fence around it. That's my garden. It's set apart. It's distinct. It's over there. Back in the 60s, I'd go to my grandma's house, and she had this big garden. This is up in Iowa, northwest Iowa, a lot more land, and it must have been a 60 by 40 foot garden, a big garden, and a big fence around it. So we have a piece of land that's set apart. It's distinct. But it's also holy in that the objective, at least one objective, is to keep it clean, is to keep the weeds out. And one of the reasons for the fence is to keep animals out. So whether it's cats in my situation or up north, they have more rabbits, keep the rabbits out of the garden because they eat things that you don't want them to eat. And so you have this piece of land that's distinct, that's set apart, that's got a fence around it, that it's a certain part of the yard, and it's supposed to be holy and clean and pure of weeds, so you can grow good things like fruits and vegetables in it. So that's the idea. And so God is set apart from everyone and everything, and he is awesome, he is powerful, he is all glorious, he is holy. He's also pure, he's sinless, doesn't do one thing wrong, and he does everything perfectly right. Turn to Isaiah chapter 6. A wonderful song, Holy, 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 that we sang, partly based from these verses here. Just going to take a couple minutes to think through these. Isaiah 6, first verses 1 through 3. "In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling a temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. One called out to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" So God's on his throne. He's the ruler of all things. He's sovereign over all things. He's lofty. He's higher than everything else. And he then is one who deserves to be worshipped. And there we see the angels are attending him. They're worshiping him. They're giving him glory. And they're saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. There's a reason holy is said three times for emphasis. You don't see a word ever used like that in the Bible, but here with holiness, holy, 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 to drive into our minds and hearts that this one is different. He's unique. He's set apart. He's pure, and he's perfect. We go on in Isaiah, verse 4, the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. So we see that the foundations shook, and smoke filled this awesome place. And here is Isaiah. If you could put yourself in his shoes, he was afraid. He was shaking himself because he saw this, and immediately he realized that he was a sinful person. We read that it says he's ruined. I'm done. I'm done. I'm a ruined man. He knew he was a sinner. He knew he deserved to die, but yet we know, we see, we read in verses 6 and 7 that God was merciful and took away his sin. And then with Isaiah, verse 8, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I go send, and who will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me. He now was holy. He was pure before the Lord. And see, he was ready and willing to serve the Lord, to do whatever God wanted them to do. He says, here I am. Send me, Lord. Send me. We have this story. We're not going to go there, but it's Exodus chapter 3, verses 2 through 6. It's the story of Moses in the burning bush. And here's Moses. This is before he had even been called by God to serve him. And he sees this bush and he says, wow, what's going on here? And he knew the Lord was in that place. It's the same kind of a situation. He understood his sin. He understood the greatness and the holiness and the power and the awesomeness of God. He knew that he was a sinner, that he deserved to die. He doesn't say it there, but we know that. We can believe that. And God then forgave him too and used him mightily. We know the story of Moses, one of the most amazing men in the whole Bible, to take 2 million people, and not always very righteous, and to take him out of Egypt and across that river, then up into the desert. And for 40 years, he led them and then led them up to the promised land. So God used Moses. But there's another story, and turn to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, it's a story of one of the most important encounters that Peter had with Jesus. Luke chapter 5, verses 5 through 11. If you can turn there in your Bible. We'll start in verse 4, Luke chapter 5, verse 4. He says, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Simon answered and said, Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down the nets. When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to sink. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them, and they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not fear. From now on you'll be catching men. When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. So here we see that Peter is with Jesus, and Jesus does this miracle. And what does Peter see? Peter sees two things. He says that Jesus is God. He says, who can do a miracle like this? He might have had thoughts before about who he really was, but now he sees, now he knows this is God. And the second thing, what happens, he sees himself. He says, man, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. Oh, I got to get away from this Holy One, this Jesus. But again, we know the same story. God forgave him. He took away his sins, and God used him then, Peter, for his purposes and glory. And of course, before any person is saved, he has to know that he's a sinner. And he has to know then that he's guilty. And he has to know then that he deserves to be punished. And then he has to know and understand that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, that Jesus is the Savior, the only one that can save us from our sins. And then he has to understand that, hey, it wasn't that he, that is we as individuals, died for our sin, but that Christ took our place and died for us, therefore paying full weight of our sin. As you know, I love 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that it might bring us to God. Indeed, he died for us as sinners to bring us to God. And when a person is saved, then he's given the righteousness of Christ. That song that we sang that Steve mentioned with R.C. Sproul, probably one of the greatest Christian scholars in the last 40, 50 years, to really define and help people understand what's it mean to be righteous in Christ. And this is an amazing and astounding thing, that as individual people, ones who have been sinful, are given the righteousness of Christ. And so now we have the righteousness of Christ. We have the righteousness of God. That verse that says it so well, 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him, God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What a great truth. And it's true for us who are believers in Christ. Ephesians 1:4 says God chose us in him before the foundation of the world. And why does it say he chose us? What's the first thing it says? For many reasons. But the first thing he says is what? To be holy. God chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy in his sight. That is, God sees us. If you're a believer in Christ, God sees you now. And how does he see you? He sees you as holy. Isn't that a phenomenal thing? Isn't that a wonderful truth that God wants you to be encouraged by and strengthened by, moved by? So then God chose you to be holy. He chose you a long time ago, way before the world was ever made. He chose you, and then he saved you, and he forgave you of all your sins. He made you perfect. He made you holy. That's what he did. And now as a believer, then, God sees you as holy because that is who you are. You are in Christ, and you're perfectly, and you are wonderfully, and you are forever and spiritually holy in Jesus Christ. And I say it this way. There's two words, positional and practical. That is, you are positionally holy in God's sight. You're righteous in Christ, forgiven of all your sins. That's how God sees you now. And God then, because of that, actually calls you his child. You are a child of God. You are a new creature in Christ. Now, we also understand that you're not practically holy speaking. You all think about your life this last week. Did you ever do anything wrong? Did you ever have any wrong thoughts or wrong attitudes or say some wrong things or do some wrong things? We all know that. We all know that we've sinned this past week. That is, we are not practically holy. We're not. We also sin, but still sin. But the point is, no matter how much you sin, as a believer in Christ, you're still righteous. You're still forgiven. You're still the child of God, a holy one, a saint in his sight. And because you're holy and righteous, then God can and God will bring you to heaven. And this is an amazing truth to think about this, that it was worth it for God to have his son come down to this earth to suffer the way he was cruelly suffered and then died for you and I, all other people in the world, others in the world and history past, history to come. He died to bring us to heaven so that we then could be with him forever. It was worth it. God could have had it where God the Father, Christ the Son, the Holy Spirit were together for all eternity by themselves, perfect, enjoyment, communion, love, everything. But they made this world, and they made us, and they chose us. And then through the Christ then, we are forgiven and will be with them forever. But why is it good to be holy? Just a few thoughts here. It's the means to having a relationship with God. Steve read that verse in Romans 6. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God's eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And this is often used. In fact, it's probably more often used as an evangelism verse, and you can use it that way. That's fine. But really, it's not about evangelism. It's about your life, your growth, and your relationship with the Lord. This phrase, eternal life, from John 17, means to know God, to have relationship with him. And when there's unconfessed and undealt with sin, then you cannot have a good relationship with God. You just can't do that. Confessing your sin, then, and dealing with your sin, then, and defeating the sin in your life is an essential ingredient, then, for having the relationship that God wants you to have. I want you to turn to Hebrews 11. And it's this little example of Moses' life. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. Hebrews 11:24, we read, "By faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin." So you can see the holiness that God was working in his heart. He was high up there with the Egyptians, and he could have had lots of fun things to do. He refused to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. A great phrase speaking of our relationship with God. If you have a walk with the Lord, if you know the Lord, you see him who is unseen. Go to chapter 12, verse 15. Verse 14. "Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification or holiness without which no one will see the Lord." Holiness is the means, primary means to having this relationship with the Lord, to seeing him, to knowing him. So important. Secondly, it's the means to spiritual growth, to being fruitful, to being useful to God. We read about Isaiah, and once he was holy, he says, "Man, here I am, send me." He knew he was righteous before the Lord, so he knew in his heart, God can use me, and he wanted to be used by God. Psalm 4:3 says this, "Know that the Lord has set apart the godly man for himself." Who does God use? Who does God set apart for his purposes, for his work? What's the answer given in that verse? "Know that the Lord has set apart the godly man," the godly person, the godly woman for his work. That's what he's done. Turn to John 15. John chapter 15. This is the story of Jesus being, it's the story of the vine and the branches. It's a wonderful story. I'm just going to read a couple verses here. Verse 1, he says, "I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit." The word prune there is also translated cleanse. It's from a Greek word, catharsis. You've probably heard of catharsis, even used in the English language. A cleansing. A cleansing. That's the whole idea here. The person who is truly useful to God then, the one who is truly fruitful then, is one who is cleansed by the Lord, by specifically God's word, and by the Holy Spirit, and really too by the trials of life. These three then, his word, his spirit, and trials that God puts in life are the means that God uses, the means of the master gardener, that is Jesus Christ himself, to cleanse us and to help us to be fruitful for him. This must have been a few weeks back, and I went to Home Depot and need another pruner. If you're working in your yard a fair amount, your pruner blade gets dull. So I got a really nice $25, little pruner from Home Depot. And I just opened it yesterday because, this is wintertime. I haven't used it, and you don't want to prune things when it's really cold. You want to wait for just another few weeks probably. I can't wait to use it. I cannot wait to use that on our rose bushes. I it's a tool, and it's going to be sharp. And the old one I got is dull. Man, I got to work with it, and sometimes the stem bends and doesn't cut clean, I understand the Lord, and he has his tools. And he's thinking, this is the perfect tool to cleanse my child, this word, the spirit, the trials he gives us. I understand that. And so the Lord then prunes us so that we can be fruitful. That is, again, when you prune something, you either take out a dead branch or you cut off one that's useless. You don't need it. And with roses, you got to clean them up. You can't let them be all gnarly and branches. And I tell you, there's a few of ours that really get bad. And I got to really work with them in the spring, to get them cleaned up so that they have then produced more roses. Next, it's the means of being a good witness. If you're not holy, then you can't and won't be a good witness for God. If there's obvious and unrepentant sin in your life, and you say that you are a Christian, then you're being a hypocrite. And you can't be a good witness. You can't. You need to be a holy person before God to be a good witness for him. You all understand that. I hear this. It's probably one of the most common themes. Unbelievers say, oh, I don't want to be a Christian. There's all those hypocrites out there. You know that. You've heard that. You've all heard that, I'm sure. They're hypocrites. They say they're Christians. Look at their lives. If you're to be a good witness for God, you need to be one, at least to some measure, to some degree, is a holy person. It says in 1 Peter 3:15, set apart, or the word sanctify, make holy, set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. So we're talking this idea of you being holy, Christ being set apart in your life. Because is there something else set apart? If there's something else in your heart that just has got hold of your heart, you're not going to be holy for the Lord. The Lord has to be there. The Lord has to be in charge. The Lord has to be leading you. That's what we're saying here. If you'd be one who is holy, then useful to him, and then being a good witness. Next, it's the means. We're talking about what is the benefits of being holy. It's the means to be giving glory to God. God is most pleased when you're like him, and when you're holy, then you are like him. If you're a child of God, then God wants you to act like a child of God. That's very simple. Act like a child of God, which very simply means living a righteous life, saying righteous things, doing righteous things. That's what God wants for you. Now, the last part of the message, I want to talk about a number of points here. And again, we could take a long time. There's many verses that I'm not going to reference, but they're in your outline, and I would encourage you to go over them. As you know, what I've stated earlier days is I want to make one message, and this one message is on holiness. I could spend 3 months on it, one message. So we're going quickly here over these points. I encourage you again to look at other verses that I do not reference. First one, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And we'll be looking at a lot of verses here, but not every one that I've got on the sheet. 2 Corinthians 7, 1. What's the means to being holy? How can you be holy? This is a very important question. This should be one of the prime objectives of your life. I want to be a holy person. You want to be a loving person? We've talked about that. You want to be a holy person. What do you do? Here's a number of practical things. First one, 2 Corinthians 7, 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And what does it say? How you can perfect holiness? What's the answer? That last phrase, the fear of God. That is, you mean you see God as God. You see that God is the one who is over you, and that you are responsible to him, that you are accountable to him, and you see that there are consequences for your sin. That's huge. If you're not fearing God, you're not going to see the consequences for your sin. Oh, I can do this, I can do that. If you understand that God sees you and there are consequences for the wrong that you do, then you will fear him. This is the whole point. Fear him. Proverbs 8:13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. A person who really fears God hates evil. And if you don't hate evil, the answer is simply stated, you're not fearing God. You're not seeing as God in your life. You're not reverencing him. You're not realizing that he sees all that you do and he takes into account. And you may be a Christian, but yet there still will be consequences and he still will discipline, at least to some degree. You must fear him. And we talk about how God blesses you when you're holy, but here it relates to the verses before. Look up chapter 6, verses 16 to 18. Just a few verses ahead. 16 of chapter 6. Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean. And I will welcome you, and I'll be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. The last part, particularly verse 18, talks about this promise of if you're holy, if you're coming out from which is unholy, you'll have this relationship with God. That's what he's talking about. And this is the number one thing. We talk about being holy. You have this close walk with God where you know that God is your God and you know that you are his children and you are acting like you are his children. First one, then, fear God. The second one, go back to chapter, same chapter, 14, verse 14. So do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness, or what harmony has Christ with Belial, or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever, or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? Amazing point here. You realize that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, that God owns you, that the Holy Spirit is in you, and you're not just to do whatever you want to do. This is an amazing truth, that God not only owns you, but now through His Spirit, He actually lives in you. And so you don't want to defile your temple. You don't want to do things that are unrighteous or unholy. You want to be holy and pure and use the temple that God has given you for the purposes that He has for you. So important. You want to use this for the purpose. We talked about the garden. You keep the garden clean so you can plant the seeds. It's going to be useful for the purpose that it is designed. So too, you, your body, your life, your mind, your soul, everything that you have. Third point is this, is go to Galatians chapter 5. Talking about the means by which you can be holy. Galatians chapter 5 is a very great emphasis here on the work of the Holy Spirit. Verses 16 to 18, Galatians 5 verse 16, I say, walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. That's pretty strong, isn't it? You walk by the Spirit, you are not going to do sinful things. For this flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. Have you ever felt a spiritual battle in your heart and your mind? You want to do something right? There's a struggle. If you're a believer, you will have that struggle. And it's a good struggle to have. Just might you win the struggle. And it's by the Spirit. That's what we're saying right here. It's by the Spirit of God. Verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is in you. He is in your temple. That's what we're talking about. And you're owned by the Lord. And you're to have then this personal relationship with the Holy Spirit, where you walk with the Spirit, you talk with the Spirit, you listen to the Spirit. So it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14, you have fellowship with the Spirit. We don't often emphasize the Spirit like we ought to. You ought to have fellowship with the Spirit every day of your life, walking with the Spirit, talking with the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, taught by the Spirit, and empowered then by the Spirit. And why? So you can be holy. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. I mean, just the name itself means what? He's a Holy Spirit. And this Holy Spirit is in you, and the Holy Spirit's objective is what? To make you holy. Day, this day, the 14th of January, 2018, what's the Holy Spirit's objective? To make you holy. And maybe it's God helping you. Lord, help me to be more sensitive and aware of the fact and the truth that the Holy Spirit is actually living in this temple. Might we think that? Might we understand the truth? And sometimes our heads and our minds are so dense or so clouded or can be so fleshly or so worldly. We're not thinking rightly. And it's so, so important. The Holy Spirit. Romans 6:23, we mentioned before. Another point from this verse is the wages of sin is death. Ezekiel 18 says, a soul that sins will die. We're talking here, what is the means by which you can be holy? It's understanding that sin is like poison. None of you here, at least in your right mind, would go get a bottle of poison and drink it down. You wouldn't do that. You just wouldn't do that. There's a lot of things in your house that are not, you know, cleansed or other things that aren't good. You just wouldn't drink it down. You have to see that sin is like poison, that it kills, that it's deadly, that it's harmful. I'm talking about sin and all kinds of sin. It's harmful to you. It's deadly to you. The wages of sin is death. It hurts you. It's bad. And it's the worst thing for you. You know, there's a lot of emphasis, and this is fine. It's fine that we emphasize having good food. And you all know, you've been around, you know, have nice, good food. Natural food, try to stay away from, you know, canned goods and things like that. I'm not going to go into all that, but you understand what I'm saying. What is infinitely more important than the food you put in your body? It's not putting the sin in, staying away. This is bad. It's harmful. It's deadly. Do we not see this? Do we not understand the deadliness of sin? And we can go on and just be so just hardened and not see clearly what God wants us to see. It's important then to see this. In fact, There's the prophets. I like to read the prophets, and one reason I like the prophets, that is Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, all the rest, the minor prophets, because there's an emphasis on holiness. There's an emphasis on seeing what's right and what's wrong. And you read that, I mean, more than any other books in the Bible, it's the prophets. Read the prophets to get more a sense of the holiness of God, and the sin of man, and how God wants us to be like him. He wants us to be holy. We continue on. Go back to, we're in Galatians 5. Well, I'm still there anyway. Galatians 5, verses 19 to 23. The deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envy, and drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. He's saying at the end there, those people who consistently practice these things, they're not Christians. How do you know if a person's not a Christian? If they continually practice things like this. That's what he's saying. But for you as a Christian, you need to know what the sin is. You need to be able to identify what the sin is. And so we have in God's word verses like these that explicitly, exactly tell you what this sin is. So then when you read these verses, the Spirit of God can work in your heart and help you and convict you today. Don't do that. And help you then to be holy. That is essential that you have verses like this that help you to see clearly what this sin is. So then you can reject it and say no to it and be holy and pure like God wants for you. There's many sections. There's Romans 1, 28 to 32, Mark 7, 20 to 23, 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 4, and many other passages that talk about sin. Those are clearly passages loaded with words, sinful words, words that describe what sin is like. And so you have to have the Word of God. If you're going along and don't read the Word of God, you're not going to be a pure, holy, godly vessel. You can't. So the Word of God is essential. Next point here is Colossians chapter 3 in verses, well, it's 5 through 24, but we're not going to read it all by any means. We're just going to read a few verses. Colossians 3, just to get the idea, we'll start here. It says, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Again, another list of sins. Because of these things, that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience, and in them you also once walk when you're living in them. And it goes on. Then you go on to verse 12 and 13. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And it goes on and really through the whole chapter describing what God wants us to do. So the first few verses of this section, that is from verses 5 to 24, talk about this sin and identify with this sin. And the rest of the verses talk about what God wants you to do, how you to live a holy life. So you have this, and you have this. You have this in Ephesians 4. You have this in Galatians. Many other places will tell you this is what's wrong, this is what's right. God clearly tells you what's wrong, then he clearly tells you what is right. And the thing here is that you need to learn to say no to sin. Just say no, to reject it. Galatians 5:25 says this. You need to crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. What's crucify mean? Kill it. Kill it. Crucify it. You all understand there's certain sins that you're aware of in your life, right? Certain sins, okay? God says, kill it. Crucify it. Put it to death. It can't be any clearer. In the NIV in Colossians 3:5, it says this, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. You need to put this sin to death and not let it reign in your mortal body. That's it. That's a struggle. I'm saying it very simply, very easily up here in this pulpit. It is a spiritual battle. It's something you might struggle with for days, maybe months, maybe years, maybe your entire life. So, wow. This is what makes, in my opinion, this is what makes life hard. I go through life, man, where'd that bad thought come from? Where'd that come from? And they struggle and you get rid of it. It's why again and again, why? Struggle. You ever have that? I mean, isn't that true with you guys? It is me. I mean, I wish it were easier. Christian life is a struggle. It's a spiritual battle. It's a daily fight. But you can win it. You got the Word. You got the Spirit. You got the church. We have all these things. Actively putting sin to death, then, is one of the single most important things for your life in dealing with sin, and getting victory over sin. So I'm talking about today. Don't forget this point. If you forget this point, sad. Today, you will have to put some sin to death. Maybe you're just starting. Maybe there's some sin that's been ingrained in your life for 40 years. You start to fight it. Man, this is a struggle. You know, it's going to be a struggle. And you got to really fight it hard. You got to fight it hard in the beginning days. And the more you fight it, by God's grace, it gets easier. Okay? You're training your mind, your spirit with the Word of God, the Spirit of God, then to do what is right. Turn to Romans 8. The best section on dealing with sin is Romans 6 through 8. You have to read it. If the Lord allows and wills, after my series of messages this year, different solo topics, I want to go through Romans. That's why I wasn't not using it much now. Such a good book. But let's just read. I'm just going to read verses 5 to 14. You'll get the idea real quick. Verse 5, Romans 8. Those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. It does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death deeds of the body, you will live. Do you get that? By the Spirit, you are putting to death the deeds of the body. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, verse 14, these are sons of God. It's by the Spirit of God. It's by the Word of God we put to death sin. We continue on. Chapter 7th point here is 1 John 1. I'll read the verse. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteous. We're answering the question, what do we need to do? What are the means by which we can be living a holy life? And this confession of sin is one of them. It relates directly to what we've said. Confession means you're admitting your sin to God. You're agreeing with God that you've sinned. You're confessing your sins to God. And this is a sincere admission. This is a heartfelt confession. This is genuine repentance. In fact, turn to 2 Corinthians 7. I was thinking of skipping this, but this is so good. 2 Corinthians 7. This is probably the best summary of what real confession looks like. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 through 11. And it says there, it says, though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that that letter caused you sorrow, though only for a while. Now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance, for you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces of repentance without regret, leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death. For behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow, has produced in you, what vindication of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong, in everything you demonstrate yourself to be innocent in the matter. That's what real confession, real repentance results in. Purity and holiness in your life. There's also a connection with sin and sickness, okay? There can be, that is. When I talk about sickness, I mean both spiritual sickness but also physical sickness. 1 Corinthians 11 makes this quite clear. Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5 indicate the same thing, that if you are physically sick, there's a possibility, only God really knows, and he might then reveal it to you, that's because of some sin. So if you're sick, sometimes first thing is, I'm going to take the medicine or call the doctor. Pray. Ask God, Lord, is my heart right with you? This is from James chapter 5, verses 13 to 16, which we won't look at. But there's definitely a connection between spiritual sickness and sin. You all understand we live in this psychological, psychiatric world, and there's been so much, particularly the last 100 years, study mental illness, and there's so many different words of what people are like and why they do this, and I'm not going to go into it. It's a huge subject. And most everything they talk about, and I've read some of this. You go online, you read, okay, what is this particular behavior? What's this particular disorder? It's got maybe 10 words to describe it. I said, that's all sin. It's pretty simple. Most mental disorders are because of sin. Not all. Most. There's no doubt about it. No doubt about it at all. Spiritual sickness and sometimes mental sickness, mental insanity sometimes, is because of sin. We have to see that. People reject God, and then God then, as it says in very clearly in Romans 1, it affects their mind. The mind goes astray, sometimes big, big time. So therefore, confession of sin, so important. Learn to confess, be honest. God, I'm sorry. I'm really sorry, and I don't want to do this again. Help me, God. Confession of sin. Next one is prayer. Psalm 51. I'm not going to read it. I've told you, we don't have time to read all these. But it's a great chapter. It's probably the single best chapter on this point here. Most of this psalm is a prayer about sin. And the lesson here is that you need to pray. That is, we need to confess our sin to God. But we also need to be ones. Also need to be ones then who are praying and asking God to help us get victory over sin. Of course this makes sense. You struggle some area, Lord, help me, help me, help me. I'm having a hard time. And he is the one you need to talk to most about it, the Lord. We all know that we can't get victory over our sin in our own power. We need the help of God. We need the grace of God. We need the wisdom of God. We need the love of God. That is what we need. We need him. And that then will affect our hearts in such a way that we'll be motivated and also empowered then to get victory over this sin. Psalm 119, verse 33. Verse 133, it says, establish my footsteps in your word. Do not let any iniquity have dominion over me. You see the clear connection between the word of God and sin in your life. Establish my footsteps in your word that I may, and do not let any iniquity have dominion over me. The next point is this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50, 33 is bad company corrupts good morals. Bad company that is hanging out with the wrong crowd, with the wrong people, or watching bad shows, or bad music, or bad movies, or listening to bad music, or watching something on the internet that you shouldn't watch, or listening to something on the internet you shouldn't listen to. This is all bad company. I would dare say that probably the worst enemy of many Christians in this American culture is that thing called the TV. Also now the internet, the smartphones. Dangerous, dangerous, dangerous. If you don't learn to control the TV, the smartphone, you will, I guarantee you, have problems. It's not so much the people anymore as those devices. Sinful things come through them. You have to learn, control them for your own life and for your kids and your family. You must set guidelines for them. You must, or there will be problems. Proverbs chapter 1, 10:33 is again the beginning of Proverbs, and most of it's all about help your kids stay away from the wrong people, or they'll have major problems. Bad company corrupts good morals. So for yourself and for others, watch what you watch. Watch what you listen to. And the converse is have good fellowship. Be devoted to the saints. Be with the believers. Listen to good things. Watch good things. Read good things. Lots of things out there. Lots of things. So, so important. Final one, 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 to 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. This truth, we've already talked about it, but just sort of emphasize it here. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you've tasted the kindness of the Lord. How do you grow? The pure milk of the word. That's what it is. It's the word of God. General principle, you need to be reading the word of God. There's an old saying that says, God's word will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from God's word. God's word is the key. The point is to be reading his word, to be taking God's word into your life. And the more that you do that, the more you'll be holy and godly and pure. And the more you can be fruitful, and the more you'll be then a glory to God. That's what we're talking about. One verse, you know this one too. John 17, we'll conclude this. 17:17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is the truth. This is a prayer of Jesus in John 17. What did he say? I want my people to be holy. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Each one of you need to make a commitment before God to be in the word of God, to take the time, to set apart the time, to carve out the time. However you can do it, do it. And of course, now we have so many other things. You can listen to the word. You can go to the car, and you know, cell phones and car, all the kinds of things. We have so many ways we could be blessed with the word of God. I mean, years ago, you know, this 1,000 years ago, they didn't have these things. They didn't have Bibles. They didn't have smartphones and apps. They didn't have these things. Now we have them. We have so much opportunity. So we need to take advantage of what God has given us. So the lesson is simple. But I will tell you, this is a struggle. And let's say we go through 2018, and your biggest struggle in 2018 is getting victory over sin. But you know what? It will be worth it. It will be worth it. This should be one of your major desires and goals and purposes. I want to get victory over sin. And you ask God, you pray to God, he'll help you. He'll show you. And we need the help of one another. And so with that, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We bless you for your great love for us. And knowing, Father, that you watch us, you see each one of us here. You know our lives, you know our hearts, you know our past, our present, our future. You have a great love for each one of us. As our Father, you care for us. And you know how damaging and deadly sin is. You know that you sent your own Son down to this earth to die on the cross and be raised from the dead to get victory. And indeed, he got the victory. And now we need to apply the truth to our hearts and our lives in a daily way, in a weekly way. And help us, God, to do this by your word and by your spirit, by our relationships and by the trials you give us, oh God. Help us to be ones who are holy before you. God, we ask you this. I ask you for each one here. Individually, you help each person here where they are at. And I pray, Lord, you'd help them be cognizant. Sometimes in our lives, we're so worldly, we're not even cognizant, aware of the sin in our life. I pray, God, you'd wake us up, help us to be sensitive, conscious of our sin. And then, God, by your grace and your word, your spirit and the believers, our friends, Lord, be then dealing with the sin and defeating the sin and then being holy. So help us, Lord, to say no to sin and then to be doing what is right. It is both putting off what is wrong and then putting on what is right. But thank you for everyone here, Lord. I want to thank you too for Johnny and Jessica, who got married yesterday. Bless their brief honeymoon, Lord, and their life, their marriage. We thank you so much for them. And thank you too, Lord. I know there's different ones who aren't feeling well, who are ill, have different ailments, and I pray, God, you give grace and help us to be staying healthy here physically. But Lord, again, most importantly, help us to be spiritually healthy. That's what we desire. Use us, God, for the purpose that you want. Thank you again so much for this time, for this church, for the future that you have for us. We pray all this now in Jesus' name. Amen.